May the words of my lips and the meditations of all our hearts be now and always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. A few words from that difficult gospel we've just heard. If, when you bring your gift to the altar, suddenly you remember that your friend has a grievance against you, you should leave your gift where it is before taking it to the altar. Only come back and offer it once you have made your peace with your friend. Today's gospel is a difficult chunk of scripture for any of us. This part of the Sermon on the Mount is a challenge to any of us who think we can be perfect. Jesus appears to be blocking up all the loopholes so that we know for sure that we are in for it if we put a single foot wrong, a single fingernail wrong. You can't even say that you only thought about doing it but didn't actually do it, because he says that in your heart, yes, you've actually done it. He will finish this section of the Sermon on the Mount with the most impossible demand of all. Be perfect, he will say, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Is this Jesus being the most pessimistic about human nature that he could conceivably be? What kind of point is he making here? He has taken away our last safety net, and it becomes obvious that these demands cannot actually be fulfilled. Is he a pessimist, or is he something else? On entering a tunnel, the pessimist sees the darkness of the tunnel and tells you we're all doomed. The optimist sees the light at the end of the tunnel and tells us we can all be saved. And the realist, well, the realist sees the train coming and gets us off the track and saves our lives. Jesus is a realist, no doubt about it. For him, God is reality. For him, wisdom is knowing the will of God and living in accordance with that wisdom. But that is not all that there is to reality. God's reality includes all that God has made, including the world, the environment we live in, for good or ill, and including the people whose lives we share. Our attitude towards God, expressed, for instance, in worship, cannot be separated from our attitude to the world we live in or from the people we share the world with. You don't hear Jesus saying that it's wrong or a sin to damage the environment or despise your neighbor. What he does say is rather like what your driving instructor once told you. Not that it's evil to disregard the highway code, but that it is likely to be fatal to you or to others if you do. This is all about our personal relationship with God and how that affects the way we live. We can understand our relationship with God on a number of levels, from the immensely gross to the immensely subtle. At the gross end of the spectrum, we have those to whom this part of the Sermon on the Mount is directed. Jesus is speaking to a certain type of religious people who really get in the way of God's love and who put people off religion completely. People who cling to the idea that you can bribe God with your behavior, or at least with your lack of bad behavior. Can you imagine standing in front of God and saying, I've never done anyone any harm, or I've led a good life? As if such statements would be sufficient reason for saying that you therefore deserve a seat at the feast in the kingdom of heaven. Some of you may have identified these people as the Pharisees. But let's hold fire on that judgment for a moment, because this is a crucial point. Some people, an increasing army of fundamentalists of many different religions, have taken such a view to really grotesque extremes. They search through the scriptures of their faith for all the minutiae, all the petty rules and regulations that suited other times and other circumstances, and try to keep the rules and the customs of those times here and now, in order that in no way should they offend, in no way should they anger their God. And having done so, they look down upon and condemn those who are not like them. Our Archbishop just this week has warned us against such an attitude. It is not only the Pharisees in the Gospels that act this way, no. Read the letters of St. Paul, and you find very early on in the story of the church such attitudes already there amongst the first Christians. It has been there among us from the beginning. Among us have been those who have said there is only one way to worship, only one true priesthood, and we are the inheritance of the only truth. Such pride is still around among us, affirming that our way is the right way and all others are at least a bit in error and therefore at least a bit evil. They leave no room for the Holy Spirit to work, no place for the Holy Spirit to lead us into all the truth. We need to examine ourselves in the run-up to our own mission and make sure that we don't have such an attitude to those whom we are sharing the mission with. The gospel we have to share is too precious, and there must be no barrier to the broadness of God's love and his saving power among us. Jesus brilliantly summed up the whole of the moral code of the Old Testament in two simple statements that you all know. You heard them in the introduction to the confession this morning. Love God and love your neighbor. St. Augustine of Hippo took that idea and developed it brilliantly when he wrote, "Love God and do what you will." Both of these statements leave the details for us to work out for ourselves. It seems there isn't enough detail there. If it seems there are too many loopholes in what Jesus and St. Augustine say, then think about it. The important thing, which gives all the control that is necessary, is the condition that we should love. If we fulfill that condition as a priority, then doing what we will be the same thing as doing the will of God. So now, let's return to that fellow at the beginning, the one we saw in the Gospel, the one who was about to fulfill one of the works of the law when he remembered suddenly that a friend or a colleague had a grievance against him. Did Jesus say he should treat fulfilling his religious duty as a priority before settling the problem with his friend? Jesus quite clearly says that settling the human problem has the priority, and fulfilling his religious duty could go on the back burner for a bit. Once everything else was settled, then was the correct time to fulfill the religious laws. In doing this, Jesus is challenging the religious orthodoxy of his own day, which would have said, do your religious duty first and leave your human duty in second place. Remember what I said at the beginning about Jesus being a realist. He wasn't overwhelmed by the darkness of the tunnel, nor dazzled by the light at the end of it. But he did see the train coming, the potential disaster caused by the grievance, and the potential clash of personalities that might follow. Those who despise others for whatever reason, but especially for a religious reason, have lost the plot. They've forgotten about loving God and loving their neighbor. They've forgotten how loving God can make doing what you will a good and holy thing. Jesus shows us the way to heaven. He also shows us the easy route to hell. Christopher Bryant, the gentle monk who taught me to preach 40-odd years ago, said that hell is a separation from God, a separation from the source of all life. Those who have forgotten about loving God and loving their neighbor and give in to the temptation to despise other people, he said. At the very least, are travelling down a dead-end street and will find it difficult to do a U-turn and retrace their steps. They are acquiring bad attitudes and a faulty understanding that can only be unlearnt with a great deal of pain and grief. It is impossible to escape the legitimate demands of others by pleading that your duty to God has to come first. Only hypocrites can worship God without acknowledging that they also need God's mercy and his grace to put things right with others and with this tortured world. Therefore, we rightly say, Lord, have mercy. And we rightly ask Jesus, the Lamb of God, to grant us his peace. To whom else would we turn but to one who has trodden our path, understands our weakness, and has given himself to win us? When Jesus sets out several pages of impossible demands, he is giving the Pharisees and their successors what they are giving others. He tells them that the only thing that is acceptable to God is perfection, and that is true for us too. There is only one way out, and Jesus has given us that way. Do to others, he says, as you would wish them to do to you. For all of us are imperfect, and our only perfection is the perfection that is his gift, won for us on the cross. Therefore, the final words of my sermon are addressed to him. Lord Jesus, you have called us to live not by any rule book, called us not selfishly to regard our own way as the only way. You teach us that there is only one way that is truly acceptable to the Father, and that is your way, of allowing the Spirit to lead us into all truth, of respecting, loving, and forgiving, of offering oneself for others. That's what the Father has done for us. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing for us. And it is the very way you yourself have brought us to salvation. To you be glory, now and forever. Amen.